We are looking at the Gospel of Mark. We are looking at life-changing encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ. As Mark writes this first epistle, he's the first one to write it. He wrote it because Peter wanted him to write it, but also because the church at Rome asked him to please put down in print the things that Peter had preached and taught. And so Mark did so, and he highlighted encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ. He talked a lot about people. So we're going to be looking at that today. And today is probably the most unusual one that we're going to look at. And it's a message that may frighten you. It's a message that may confuse you. It's a message that may just scare you. But it's not my intention to scare you. It's my intention to preach the Word of God. We're in Mark chapter 1, and we're reading verses 21 to 28. And the story is, and this is the first story that Mark tells about an encounter, and that is that Jesus encounters a man in the synagogue who was demon-possessed. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath day came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus sternly said. "Come out of him." And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority, he gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." The news of him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we need your understanding as we open the Word. We ask that you would give it to us. You have revealed these things in the Word of God for our benefit, for our understanding, and for our warnings. We pray that you would speak through it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's surprising when you read the Gospel of Mark how many times Mark highlights Jesus casting out demons. More than any other of the Gospels, Mark emphasizes this, that almost in every chapter, it seems, Jesus is encountering somebody in Israel that was demonized. In chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 9, and chapter 16, he repeats it over and over again that Jesus with authority cast out demons or evil spirits, and sometimes they are called unclean spirits. And this is logical because if light comes into darkness, darkness must flee away. And Jesus is the light of the world. When he comes in, he comes to radiate his brightness, and he will push away the darkness, and demons are part of that darkness. It's interesting that demons always reacted to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. They reacted with fear, with resistance, with violence, with cringing, and finally with fleeing. It's not accidental that Mark writes about these things because he wants us to know that Jesus had all authority in heaven and earth over all the powers of Satan and over his kingdom. It's interesting to note that this first case happens in an unusual place. You wouldn't expect a demon-possessed man to be in the synagogue. Now, the synagogue was like a mini temple. They had it in every location. The temple was in Jerusalem, and not everybody could get there all the time. So they had synagogues, which were their churches. It's where they gathered together for prayer, for exposition of the Word of God, and for worship. It's like our church today. So it's unusual that a man should be in the synagogue. And it expressly says here he was a man in their synagogue. That is, he was a part of that synagogue. He was probably a member of the synagogue. I might even suggest that he was probably a leader of the synagogue. And yet the man had an evil spirit or an unclean spirit. And God said that needs to stop. Now, I don't want to frighten you into thinking there are demonized people here in this congregation. That's not the point of the message. The point of the message is irrelevant of what congregation we're speaking to. This is not a message about demon possession or how to cast out demons. That's not the point at all. But the message is that unclean spirits go to church. Unclean spirits, evil spirits, demons, and Satan go to church. That's clear in the Word of God. It's important for us to understand that God has said there's a spiritual war going on in the heavenly places, and we're a part of that. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll end up there in our study this morning. There's a spiritual war raging in heavenly places. Now, most of us don't get nervous when somebody talks about diseases, germs, viruses, infections, or parasites. We don't see those things either, but we know they exist. And so we shouldn't be put back. We shouldn't be off guard when the scriptures tell us that there are evil spirits and there are demons and there is the devil that invade bodies and minds and hearts and affect people. What we need to understand is when the scriptures use the word demon possessed, that's a translation of the original Greek. It's an old King James translation of the original Greek. The word possession does not exist in that original Greek. It is the word demonized or affected by or touched by or inhabited by an evil spirit. So we need to understand that when God speaks of demonized people in the church, He's talking about people that are vexed with devils, people that are demonized or affected by Satan's influence. There are ample evidences in our scriptures of believers that can be influenced, vexed, tormented, afflicted, and made sick by the devil. The devil can easily take advantage of believers as much as with unbelievers. There are four questions I want to answer today that are in the scriptures. First of all, what is a demonized person? Let's look at this. First of all, what is a demonized person? As I've already said, the demonized person is not somebody that's necessarily possessed by the devil, but in whom the devil has a foothold. The devil has a grip on him. The devil has something about him that he's invaded his heart and his mind and even his voice. They are unclean spirits that somehow get into people because they love foul living. They savor evil. They love sin. They revel in idolatry. They feast on immorality. They addict people in their sinful lifestyles and habits, and so they become locked up as prisoners held captive by the enemy. This is the case of the man that is being written about by Mark. This man was held captive by the enemy, even though he was a so-called believer, churchgoer. He went to the synagogue regularly. He was recognized as a part of their church. But he had an evil spirit. He had an unclean spirit. And when Jesus came onto the scene, suddenly that unclean spirit didn't like it and spoke out. And actually spoke against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most of us today don't have to do with people that are demonized, people that are so-called possessed by the devil. But we were ministers in Brazil. In Brazil, 80% of the population dabble in the occult. That is, 80% of the population, whether they're Christian or not, have also gone to witchcraft and to other centers of witchcraft and worship. And therefore, they get infected by demons, and they get affected in powerful ways. I'm not going to tell you those stories, but we'll hold that for another time. But there are some dramatic things that take place in their lives as Jesus comes to set them free. I want to share with you one testimony that comes from here in the United States, in the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York City, where a young man tells his testimony of having received demons and God's deliverance of him. And we have that on our CD. I want you to listen to it carefully.
Let's welcome Danny Valesco.
Hi, family. How are you? That's the first thing that always comes to my mind whenever I have to get up and speak. I look out and I see my family, and that's the thing that I love about Jesus, is that He not only saves us and cleans us up and turns our lives around, but then He adopts us right into His very family. So I first came to hear about Jesus from a woman who sings in this choir. My life was a mess. I was a heroin addict for many years, and she began to tell me about the love of Jesus Christ and that Jesus could make a way for me if I would just call on his name. And it was very hard for me to believe. It was very hard for me to believe that some guy who died 2,000 years ago on a cross could have any effect on my life today. And I kind of rejected the whole thought of it as some kind of fantasy. And my life just continued to get worse and worse and worse. And I ended up living in the streets. And after a few years of living in the streets of New York City, I started developing a lot of phobias and just stuff that comes, I guess, from just malnutrition and drugs and the conditions of living in the streets. And I also began to develop a lot of voices that began to scream in my head, accusing voices, one voice that just accused me, constantly accusing me and condemning me. Another voice that spoke in my head just spoke filthy language, constantly screaming filthy language in my head. Another voice just laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed uncontrollably in my head. And I began to talk to these voices, talk back to these voices, and I was just a crazy man walking the streets of New York, riddled with phobias and all kinds of fears and these voices that screamed in my head and that I was talking to. So if you walked by me on the street, you've probably walked by people like that every day in New York. I was the most hopeless guy on the planet. I finally went into a hospital because I was dying on the street, and I didn't want to die on the street. I wanted to die in a hospital. I had hepatitis A, hepatitis B, hepatitis C now, and they admitted me right away into the hospital. They immediately injected me with something that knocked me out, and when I woke up, I was laying in this hospital bed, pretty confused, not really knowing where I was at, and these voices just started raging in my head again, just screaming and screaming. And in the midst of all of those voices, I don't know today as I look back whether it was something that I remembered or whether an angel whispered in my ear, but for one moment I heard a sweet little voice that said, "The day you call on the name of the Lord, he's going to set you free." And that's the moment that I just screamed out with everything in me, "Oh, Jesus, help me. Please, God, help me. You're my only hope." And it was at that moment that the Spirit of the living God just swept into that hospital room, and it just overwhelmed me. It was as if he was all around me, and I knew that he was touching me and healing me. And immediately all the voices in my head stopped, and all the fears and all the phobias just dropped away from me. And at that moment, I knew that God was real, and that he had heard me, and that he loved me. And I knew that I would never be the same again. And so now some years have passed, and the Lord has brought me here to Brooklyn Tabernacle, where I first heard about the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is where I serve my Lord and my God, singing in this choir. And he's made all of you my family. And I'm so grateful.
That's the story of Danny Velasco. Danny was a hairdresser for some of the movie stars and all the famous people. And yet, because he got involved with sin, he fell deeper and deeper to the depths. And Satan took charge of his life. But isn't it a wonderful story that Jesus set you free? The lady in the choir that told him over and over again, Danny, the day you call upon the name of the Lord, he will save you. And he remembered that. He called on the name of the Lord. And so it was with this man. Demonized, probably out of his head, but he was attending church and looking like a good person, perhaps pretending to be a believer when he was not. But Jesus came and saved him and delivered him from that demon. And the story is repeated over and over throughout the Gospel of Mark that Jesus will do this for people that are taken captive by Satan's power. The second question we ask is, how did he get demonized? Who was this man and how did he get demonized? The question is, how does someone get a demon? We don't have any instructions in Scripture that tell us how that happens. But we know there's often references to it. As a matter of fact, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord as he sat with the Lord in the Last Supper, as Jesus served that last element of the communion table, it said, Satan entered his heart and he went out and it was night. We find in the Old Testament, Saul, who's the king of Israel, starts out well, but then he backslides and gets away from God and refuses to repent. And there was an evil spirit that tormented him, an evil spirit that accompanied him and followed him. And ultimately, he ended up going to a witch just before his death. And he was judged by God because of it. Jesus referenced a man who had demons taken out of him and his house was clean and everything was replaced, but there was nothing to substitute the demons, and so he invited other demons to come into his life, and the last part of that man was worse than the first. And then Jesus talked about Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is always a sweet, wonderful person who followed the Lord Jesus, but Scripture tells us that Jesus had cast out 7 demons from Mary Magdalene. Even Peter was affected by demons, for when Jesus said he was going to go to the cross, Peter, who had made that great confession of faith that you are the Christ, the Son of God, now says, no, Lord, it will not happen to you. No, Lord, you will not go to the cross. No, Lord, you're going to be the King of Israel. Jesus turned to him, rebuked him sharply and said, Satan, get behind me. You do not savor the things of God, but the things that are of this world. Now, that doesn't mean Peter was demonized or demon-possessed, but he certainly had been listening to the devil rather than listening to God. So it's important for us to understand that even believers can be influenced by the devil. It's just like diseases and germs and bacteria. Do you know that every night that you go to bed, you sleep with a myriad of thousands upon thousands of dust mites? Now, if we had the overhead and I could show you the dust mites, they're ugly little creatures. They look like beetles and they got sneaky arms and they got little snout, and they're climbing around in your bed every night for your whole life. Now you're going to go home and fumigate your bed, but it doesn't do any good. They eat the dry skin that falls off your body, and they're good. So you don't get afraid of them, and I don't want you to be afraid of demons, but I want you to be aware of the fact that demons can affect believers as well. You see, demons feed on evil. And whenever we allow evil in our hearts, the demons come alongside of us and try to take control of our thoughts and our actions, and they influence us in evil ways. I have given you a handout because I want you to know the Scriptures that God gives about warnings concerning sins that attract demons. Do you know that when a cow puts his cow pie out in the pasture, it doesn't take but a few seconds before the flies start swarming around it? The devil's like that. If we've got evil in our hearts, we got evil that we're influenced by. Satan is like those flies. He comes around and he's just trying to eat up it all and trying to get involved in your life. There are 6 things here that Scripture clearly says will influence the attack of demons or the attack of the enemy upon your life. The first one is lying and every kind of deceit. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus says, you belong to your father. He's speaking to the Pharisees. These are guys that go to the synagogue, guys that are leaders in the church, but their hearts are far from God. He said, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That is, God is saying, when you lie, you have put an open door for Satan to influence your life. not possess you, but influence your life. You have just made yourself dung for the flies of hell to swarm around you. So God has urged us to please stay away from lies. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul warns the church. He says, in the latter days, men will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of devils, and they will tell lies. God says these things come from the enemy. They come from hell itself. So be aware of lies. There are no little white lies. They're all big black lies. And the only way they get white is if you whitewash them and pretend they don't matter. God says they matter. When we lie, we dwell not in the truth. And we need to be careful. The second thing it says, loving the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of flesh, the lust of things also attract demons. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. And in chapter 3, he goes on to say that if you delight in these things, then you are not the child of God. You are a child of the devil. That is, the devil takes advantage of you when you love sin. Number 3 is called lasciviousness. Now, that's a big word. That's a King James word. It means giving a license to sin. That there are people today preaching and teaching in the church and in the Presbyterian Church USA and many other denominations that are teaching that evil is good and it's okay to do certain things and have made it permissible. I stand against those things, and I stand against that on the basis of the Word of God, that God says anyone that does those things is not part of the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. They are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their heart. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. They are full of greed and they continue to lust yet more and more. So God says these kinds of things are the feeding frenzy of devils. That people that do such things are not part of the kingdom of God. You as a born again believer are part of the kingdom of God. You are born again. You have a new heart, a new mind. But you can easily open up your heart to other sins. You can easily open up your heart to little sins first, and then bigger sins, and pretty soon humongous sins. God holds you accountable for those sins. He says it's opening a door for Satan's kingdom to take control of you or to influence you or drag you down. The fourth one, we call it lust or secret longings, cravings, and sensual desires. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. He finishes his fruit of the Spirit. He gives all the fruits of the Spirit, the 9 fruits of the Spirit. And then he says, and the acts of the flesh are obvious too. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Can I get an amen? Do you not understand this? God has said we are to be different than the world because light has shined in the darkness of our hearts. Jesus Christ dwells in us. But when we invite the darkness back in, we are the ones inviting the darkness in. And God is saying Jesus will step away from you. He'll allow you to go that sinful way. And you will be influenced by evil spirits. Number 5 is the sexually immoral and homosexuality in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10. Or don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral or idolaters or adulterers or men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. What more do we need to say? And yet we have denominations today that have walked so far away from Christ, have distanced themselves from the godliness that God calls us to, and have actually looked at these things and now said homosexuality is not a sin. It's okay. And that if you are homosexual, you can be a member of the Presbyterian Church or of the Lutheran Church or of a variety of other denominations. Accepting sin does not make it less sinful. God's word prevails over us. The mantra of Presbyterians throughout the history of the church has been that the word of God is our only rule for faith and practice. We don't invent our own rules. And that now the church has changed that and said, now the word of God is our rule for faith and practice, but also your conscience or whatever your conscience allows is okay. My friend, that's demonic. That is not God's word. It's awful quiet. God says, because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the children of unrighteousness. And the first step of the wrath of God is demons begin to influence your life. And the sixth one is occult practices. Consulting Satan's world. Revelation 22, verses 14 and 15, saying, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by its gates. But outside are dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. God says they are not part of the kingdom of God. Now, when I've dealt with this over the years, people say, but Pastor, I don't practice the occult. I don't go to sorcerers. But you know, we're living in a world that is just filled with sorcery. Everywhere you look, in our movies and our TV shows, we've even got games of sorcery. And I stand against those things. And I know I have loved ones that practice those things. And I say it's a doorway to hell. It's a doorway to Satan's kingdom. Why would you play a game that mentions Dungeons and Dragons? I tried to do this with my grandsons because they were playing Dungeons and Dragons. And I rebuked them sharply and I did it for a couple of years. And finally they prevailed on me. Okay, sit down and play. Pop up, you just don't know of what this. It's a game and nothing wrong with it. And so they gave out their cards. And the first card I got was, you have to cast a curse upon so-and-so. And I slammed my head down. I said, you can't do this. When you pronounce that curse in a game, you're practicing evil. You're practicing witchcraft. Even though you think it's a game, it is demonic and you should not participate in it. Let me read to you some of the things that God condemns that are occult, that are practiced by church people today. Horoscopes, astrology, the zodiac, psychics, palm readers, fortune tellers, faith healers, Ouija boards, tarot cards, auto writing, good luck charms, amulets, statues that allegedly protect, water witching, games of witchcraft, magic eight ball, fortune cookies, seances, necromancers, those that talk to the dead, communication with the dead, ESP, psychic healing, psychic phenomenon, ghost, mind over matter, divination, spells, incantations, wizards, magic wands, magic stones, witches, warlocks, and sorcery, pentagrams, black magic, white magic, Eastern mysticism, incantations, casting spells and spell books, E. Ron Hubbard, Dianetics, Scientology, hypnosis, unnatural sexual deviant behavior, mind-altering drugs, and even knocking on wood are all part of the kingdom of darkness, not part of God's kingdom. Whenever I read this in church, and I've pastored 8 churches now, there are people that just turn white when I read it because they're practicing these things. And they come up to me afterwards and say, there's nothing wrong with, and they list the things that I've listed here. My friend, don't come to me after church and say it's okay to be satanic. It's okay to consult Satan's kingdom. You go home and you pray about it and you read these scriptures and let God speak to you about that. Because God says, because of these things, the wrath of God abides on the children of men. Third question is, why was a demonized man at church? There's a great question. Why in the world would a demonized man even go to church? Well, it's the same thing with the Pharisees. They went to church. They loved to show how righteous they were. But Jesus said, on the outward appearance, you're really good. But inwardly, you're ravenous wolves, you're evil, you're foul to the core. This demonized man went to church because Satan is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. A roaring lion does not roar when he's hunting. He would scare away the prey. He roars after he's got his hand on you, his paw on you, and he's biting into your neck. That's when he roars. Satan is like that. Scripture says he's like an angel of light. He dresses up like righteousness. He looks good to other people. Why did this demon man go to church? Because he was dressed up like a holy man. He was pretending to be holy. He was abiding by some of their rules, but inside his heart, and when he was home, he was involved in all of these sins that God condemns. See, demonized people are people that are influenced by demons. And demons tend to control them. They love to defile. They are hoarders. They feed on the clutter of sin. They feast on lies and anger and bitterness and sexual thoughts and sins. They feast on foul things. They cause dissension. They stir up trouble. They promote false doctrines. All of these things are activities of Satan's kingdom. And I'm not saying people that have done these things are demon-possessed, but they certainly are demonized or affected by demons, and demons are moving them about the church. Why? Because Satan loves to get into the church. He loves to infiltrate the body of Christ and start to pull it down. People can be demonically influenced, motivated, oppressed, obsessed, attacked, hindered, persecuted, made sick, emotionally disturbed, and held in bondage to sin because Satan loves to do that. Satan is clever. He dresses up like a good guy. He goes to church. He appears harmless. But on the inside, the evil is there. Now, I don't want any of you going home and saying, I'll never wear a white shirt to church again. Pastor will think I'm like the Pharisees dressing up and trying to look good. Hey, I wear a tie. And on the outside, you don't know what's on the inside of me, but God does. But the inside is always evidenced on the outside. You can pretend for a little while, but after a while, those things show for what they are. The fourth question is this. Are there demonized people in the church today? Well, I think we've answered that. Yes. There's no evidence in Scripture that demons ever went extinct like dinosaurs. They are not annihilated by Jesus or the disciples. They are still around. Where there is sin, there is devils. Where there is sin, there's unclean spirits. Where there is unrighteousness, Satan loves to pounce on that. You see, people in the church that are affected by demons or controlled by demons or influenced by demons, they hide in the church. They pretend. They cause trouble. They feed on hypocrisy and lies. They provoke angry outbursts. They swear. They curse. They feed on unrepentant sins of gossip, bitterness, and anger. Woo, Pastor. You've gone from preaching to meddling. My friends, God has called us to righteousness and holiness. He has not called us to be sinful. And sometimes we take those sins of immorality, sexual deviation, and all the rest, and we put them in a category, but we allow the sins of bitterness and anger and gossip and swearing and cursing. I have been in a church. Fortunately, it wasn't during my ministry, but it was told when they were in their building program, the head of the building program, their head trustee, was sitting in a meeting with the elders and sat there and he said, "There will not be another damn brick in this place." Ooh. Excuse my expression, but I'm quoting him. And I looked at that and I thought, and nobody perceived that this guy is out of fellowship with God? My friend, when people of the church are swearing at each other, there's something wrong. Hello? What do we need to have happen? Do we need a club over our heads to say, this is not right, this is demonic, this is evil that's infiltrated the church, and yet I know the history of this church, and you've had it here. You know it too. And yet you as the church don't do anything about it. You just kind of cover it up. God says you don't cover up sin, you address it directly. The one who sins, rebuke. And rebuke them sharply so that they might repent and return to fellowship with God. That's the order of God for elders of the church and for people of the church. We need to be careful what we're doing. Now, I don't have time to share the other stories that I have with you. I have other stories. Can I share them? I'll try to be brief. All right, let me try. These are evangelical churches. These are churches where the Lord at one time had been blessing, but had no longer been blessing, and there was something wrong. I went into a church to be the pastor of a church of 300 or 400 people, and boy, there was conflict on every side. I mean, it was so bad. My wife's laid in bed the second week we were there, and she said, "Get me out of here." And she never says something like that. So it was bad. We stayed 5 years. But there was something wrong in that congregation. It was constantly bickering and fighting and conflict. And I remember one Sunday, I'm ready to walk out to preach. I had my study behind the scene, and there was a hallway leading up to the platform. I'm leading myself to the platform with my mind on the Lord. And a little old lady, 90 years old, comes up to me, and she starts shaking her fist. You can't do this! I don't know what she was talking about. Probably about the color of my tie or something. But she just outraged and just put. I walked out on the platform and said, Lord, how do I preach to God? Congregation like this. So I began to teach my elders that spiritual warfare is really there and they need to do something about it. So I preached a message on spiritual warfare, and I taught my elders that when there's conflict in the church and when there's bitterness and when there's anger, we need to do something about it. So in this particular church, there was evil. We could feel it. We could feel it. It was strong. And so I set the elders at the door and I said, I want you to stand at the doorway of the church. No one needs to know what you're doing, but I want you to stand against the work of the enemy. I want you to plead the blood of Jesus. I want you to be praying that no evil will come into this place and God will stop it. Well, one morning, a lady was walking into the church and suddenly she screamed, I can't go in! I can't go in! I can't in. Take me home! And they took her home. I heard about this a little bit later and I said, okay, who was it? And they mentioned the name and I go, uh-huh. That was a lady that was causing great turmoil in the church. And when we stood against the evil one, she had trouble. And I remember I preached a series on Sunday evening that was on the radio. And I was preaching about spiritual warfare and how it affects the church. And when I finished that sermon, I went into my study and there was a blinking message on my telephone. And I lifted it up and dialed the answering machine, and the answering machine was this lady's voice, and she said, I'm dying, I'm dying, I'm dying. I thought somebody was joking. I thought this was something out of the Wizard of Oz. And she's saying, I'm dying, I'm shriveling, I can't help me. And I didn't know who she was. She didn't identify herself, but she did that for a minute or two, and then she hung up. Well, I was all alone. I was the last person out of the church, and one of my elders happened to come back in because he forgot his Bible. And I said, come on in here. I want you to listen to this. I played it, and he said, oh, that puts chills up and down my spine. And I said, do you know who it is? Do you recognize the voice? And he said, no. And I said, I think I recognize the voice. And it was the voice of this woman that could not enter the church because elders were standing at the church door and saying, do not enter. I was in another smaller church, and I was preaching a Sunday evening service, and I was stumbling over my notes. I had my notes, everything was prepared, and I can sense it. When that's going on, when I'm stumbling and troubled, there's a spiritual battle going on. And so right in the middle of the sermon, I just stopped, leaned over the pulpit, and looked out at everybody. I let it go for 10 seconds. Does it make you wake up? Yeah, everybody paid attention. And I said, having served in Brazil, every time I felt what I'm feeling tonight, somebody in the congregation has dabbled in the occult. And I read that long list I gave to you, and I said, somebody here has dabbled in the occult. And I'm going to pray, and I'm going to bind the enemy in Jesus' name. And then I prayed and went on with the sermon normally. When I finished, everybody was leaving, and finally this one sweet young lady, probably 18 or 19 years old, comes up to me, and she says, it's me. And I said, what do you mean, it's me? What are you talking about? I'd forgotten about the service already. She said, it's me. And I said, what do you mean, it's me? She says, I'm the one that has dabbled in the occult. She says, my mother goes to a psychic. And my mother gave me a note that I'm supposed to put in my purse because I've had all these diseases and afflictions. And I'm supposed to take this and carry it in my purse. And that will stop the evil and I will not have my sickness. And she brought out the note and I read it. And it just, woo, I can't believe this is in the church of God. And so we read that and I told her she needed to repent of that and burn that thing. And turn to the Lord and trust the Lord for her body. What a time that is when you realize that in your own church, evil is walking. One last story, and this is going to carry me way beyond my time, but that's okay. If you have to leave, leave. And everybody was like, can't leave now. You'll think I'm demonized. I was pastoring a little church in Pittman, New Jersey, and I had been a missionary for 8 years, so I had lots of experience with the demons and casting out demons and all the other stuff. I get a call from the neighboring pastor, and he says, "Dick, I need you to come over to my church. There's a guy in my church that thinks his house is haunted." And he goes on, he says, "The guys, they're hearing noises in the dark. The kids are afraid. His son has been sick for many months, and the diseases can't be identified. The doctor doesn't know what to do, and now he's saying something bad is happening in his house. His house is haunted." He said, "I want you to come over and explain to him his house is not haunted." And I paused for a moment, and I said, "Dennis, I'll come over, but I'm not going to tell him his house is not haunted." He says, "What?" And I said, "Because everyone who I have dealt with that experiences those bumps and noises and voices in the dark and seeing ghosts in their house, somebody in the household has dabbled in the occult. That's the only way Satan gets access." And he said, "No, this guy is an upper middle class management guy. He is highly educated. He is not consulting witches and warlocks. He's a new Christian. I've discipled him." I said, "Let me go over and I'll ask him a few questions." And of course he said, "Be careful, be gentle." So I go in, I sit in their living room, and I said, "Okay, tell me what's going on." They told me the story, and I said, "Okay, I'm going to ask you a few questions." I said, "Have any of you dabbled in the occult?" And they said, "What is that?" And so I brought out my text, and I read them all of those things. And you could tell right away something was wrong. The wife turned really white, the husband got really red, and as I read those lists, I said, "Okay, what's wrong?" And my pastor friend is sitting next to me, and his eyes are really big. And that gentleman said, "Well, I called a psychic the other day, a couple months ago. And because my son's having all these diseases, she's called a mother of saints, and she lives out in California someplace. And I saw an ad, and I called her, and I told her what was going on. She says, 'Well, what you have to do is I'm going to send you some amulets and different things I want you to put around the house. And I will be praying for you, and God will deliver your son.' Well," he said, "after a couple months, nothing happened. My son was still sick, so I called her back, and I said, 'What's wrong?' And she says, 'Well, this is a strong evil spirit that's at your house. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to go out. I don't want you to tell your wife what you're doing. I want you to go out and buy a Rolex watch. It has to cost $5,000 or more. And I want you to send that watch to me. And I will turn back the clock of time, and your son will be better.'" We're sitting there listening to this upper middle class management guy in a big corporation telling us that he just fell for that charade. And his wife's going, "You did what? $5,000 for a watch, and you gave it to somebody?" And he said, "I didn't know it was wrong. I thought I was doing what was right. I come from a Catholic background, and a mother of saints is supposed to be helpful." He started crying. I said, "Well, don't worry about it. Right now you recognize that that's wrong. God has said it's wrong. And I read those scriptures that I read to you. God says those people will not inherit the kingdom of God. You have stepped into Satan's kingdom. Now he's claiming his own. He's claiming your son. He's claiming your household." And I said, "You need to stop this right now by repenting." And so we sat there, and he repented and wept and sobbed and said, "Lord, I'm so sorry. I didn't know it was wrong." And the next step, I said, "I need you to go around the house and pull out all those amulets, all those things they put under the bed, all those things you hung on the walls. I want you to bring them in, and we're going to burn them in the fireplace, because God says that's what you do with those stuff." And so he did. He brought two bags full of this stuff, put them in the fireplace to burn. And he said, "But Pastor, there's stuff out in the backyard I buried because she told me to, and I don't know where that stuff is." And I said, "Well, we can't do anything about that now, but I want you to try to remember and then burn those things and claim the victory in Christ's name." And you know what happened to that family? There were no more bumps in the darkness. There was no voices, and nobody saw ghosts anymore. And that son was healed. Presbyterians don't even say amen to that. Amen. Wow! That is powerful stuff. My friends, I'm not here to scare you into thinking that you're going to be demonized, but demons are knocking at the door constantly trying to interfere with the church and with godly people. So you need to set up the barriers, set up the boundaries, and do what God says in Ephesians. As we conclude this message, Ephesians, Paul gives us instructions what we should do about sin when it comes in and about the enemy when he comes in like a flood. He said, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." It means the schemes of the devil. "For we are not contending with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the world rulers of the present darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Beside all these things, take the shield of faith, wherewith you will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer, supplication, and keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints. So what do we need to do as believers? We need to claim the blood of Jesus over our families, over our lives, over our church. We need to proclaim the word of God, unaltered, unadulterated, unattached to. The word of God is our only rule for faith and practice. And finally, we pray as saints and we plead the blood of Jesus and we claim the victory of Jesus over our houses and over our lives. The closing song is on a CD. It's just going to take a few minutes. It's called Thanks to Calvary. I don't live here anymore. And that's the testimony of Danny Velasco. That's the testimony of this man in our story today. He was a different man. He doesn't live here anymore.
I went back to the place where I used to go. Today I saw the same old crowd I knew before. When they asked me what had happened, I tried to tell them,
thanks to Calvary,
I don't come here anymore.
Thanks to Calvary,
I am not the man that I used to be. Things are different than before. While the tears ran down my face, I tried to tell them,
thanks to Calvary,
we don't come here anymore. Then we went back to the house where we used to live. My little boy ran and hid behind the door. And I said, son, please don't be afraid. Got a brand new daddy now.
Thanks to Calvary,
we don't live here anymore.
Thanks to Calvary,
I am not the dad that I used to be. Oh, I'm so glad that God has changed my life. Thanks to Calvary, I don't live here.
Go ahead and applaud. Let's stand together for the benediction. I might say this before I close. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He said, I stand at the door and knock. If you open your heart to Him, He will come in and He'll fellowship with you and with you and you with him, and he will protect you from all evil, and no plague will come near your dwelling. Receive him today. Invite him into your heart. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you, and have a wonderful day. And I owe you 15 minutes. I'll discount it from another message. Someday.